indeed is your song, and that the cross is your glory by the grace of God. We're going to read together, and so I do invite you to turn, if you have a copy of the scriptures, to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We are working our way through this epistle. We come this morning to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to read together verses 1 and 2. So let us hear together the word of God as we find it in Ephesians chapter 5. We'll commence at verse 1. Paul writes these words, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that we are gathered to worship you. You are the one true and living God, the creator of the universe and the sustainer of all things. We know that we live and move and have our being in you. And we come to you this morning extolling the name which is above every name, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the Lord of glory. We thank you that he is the King of kings. We thank you that right now he is seated at your right hand, ruling over all the affairs of men, awaiting your command to come back into this world to bring in the eternal state. We come to you this morning, our Father, as those who live between his first advent and his second advent, living in the age of the Spirit of God, praying now that, O our Father, you would come by your Spirit and you would minister to each and every one of us. We thank you that we have the Word of God to teach us what we are to believe about you and what you require of us as your people. We ask now that you would speak, that we would hear. But more than that, Father, that we might be transformed by your grace through believing your word and living it out in our lives. Come now, we ask. Minister to us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. On June the 25th, 1967, the first ever international satellite broadcast took place. It was estimated to have been watched by some 400 million viewers across the world. It was a great 2.5 hour extravaganza in which various countries participated and in which various countries played a role. The role of the United Kingdom is most memorably considered by people today because of the reappearance at that time of its famous pop group, the Beatles. The Beatles had been asked to join in this great extravaganza because of their prowess for writing pop songs. John Lennon, the great composer of the Beatles, was asked in particular that he would compose a song that could be understood by all the nationalities that would be watching this broadcast. He came up with "All You Need Is Love." As you know, the 60s were a time in which love was a great theme. Love was a dominant idea. The problem was that the love of the 60s, as it is today, is not really the kind of love that the Bible speaks of. It's a very different, if you want to call it, genre of love. So when you listen or when you hear that famous now Beatles song, "All You Need Is Love," you need to be very careful about how you interpret the idea of love that is enshrined now in that Lennon song. We come this morning to consider the subject of love, as it comes to us in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul is laying before us here what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones calls God's supreme argument. The highest level of all in doctrine and practice. The ultimate ideal. Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Here the Apostle Paul sets before us the responsibility of every Christian to model the character of God through Christ-like love. And it is to this matter that we turn our attention this morning. The responsibility of every Christian to model the character of God in Christ-like love. Notice, first of all, the command that all Christians must obey, as it's laid out in these two verses. Be imitators of God and walk in love. There are the two imperatives in this text. An imperative command, that which we are required to do by God. Now, the structure of this text, these two verses, it really connects two things. And I want you to see this. There's first of all the word therefore, right at the very beginning. Now, you should know by now, those of you who are students of your Bibles, those of you who are serious about the Word of God, that the word therefore is an important word. Because it means that Paul is connecting, when he uses it, everything that has come before. So therefore, when we come to this text this morning and we read that word, we mustn't take it out of its context and just start waving it around and try to understand it. We must put it back in its context and see that it does not come apart from what has already come before. Remember that the chapter divisions were put in the Bible in the Middle Ages. The Apostle Paul did not write Ephesians in six chapters, as we call it. It was a long letter. And these divisions are somewhat arbitrary. They are not inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we have to be careful. They're definitely helpful. Imagine if I said to you this morning, well, open up the book of Ephesians and try and find about four-fifths of the way through the book the word therefore, and we'll try. It would be difficult. So we are thankful that we have these divisions, but they're not inspired, so we have to be careful, because sometimes they can be artificial and we can break up a passage in a way that we ought not to and then misunderstand it. But it's helpful. The language, therefore, directs us back to what has come before. But then these two imperatives in the original text, be imitators of God, right? And walk in love, they help us because they join two things together that are very important. The idea of imitating God with specifically in what way we are to imitate God. Because I don't know about you, but if I was just basically opening my Bible and I was reading, be imitators of God, and there was nothing else around it, I would be somewhat intimidated by that. For a start, I can't see God. Then when I do then understand other portions of Scripture about who God is, I begin to understand the fact that, well, there are some things about this I just can't do. How can you imitate an eternal being? You can't be eternal. You're mortal. You had a beginning. He has no beginning. Now, it's true you have a never-dying soul, but the reality is you're different from God in that way. God is everywhere at once. Now, I know some of us try to be everywhere at once, but we know that we fail miserably. We cannot be everywhere at once. So we can't be like God in that way. We know that God is all-powerful, we are not. So we can't be like God in that way. And so you start to understand God in his essential being. It could be somewhat intimidating when someone would say to you, you need to imitate God. And they don't qualify it. You say, well, how, where do I start? God knows all things. You might think you do, but you don't. And you think, well, I can't be like God. I cannot imitate God in that sense. And of course that's true. But that's why the second command in this text is so important, because it qualifies the first. And so we understand what Paul's saying when he says be imitators of God, because he goes on and he says walk in love. Ah, that's a bit more concrete for us, isn't it? That's a bit more solid for us. We begin to realise that Paul wants us to imitate God in a particular way. We are commanded by God to imitate Him, to model Him. We could argue that the word is mimic Him in a sense, but not in a detrimental way. You know, you get people who mimic people to make a fool of people. It doesn't mean it in that sense. Rather, it's better to understand it as modelling God's character, particularly by way of love. Now we get to the heart of the command. This is what Paul is concerned about as he's writing to the Christians at Ephesus, that they would understand that their responsibility as those who are the people of God, as we're going to think about in a moment, they are commanded to imitate, model the character of God, specifically in the realm of God's love. God's love. And so we must understand that this is how this text is to be unpacked. We are commanded to imitate God through love, and it is not an option. God doesn't say here, well, if you can be bothered, you know, do your best to try to be a bit like me by, you know, occasionally being loving. That's not the language at all. It is a command. Be an imitator of God by walking in love. That's what he's saying. And so Paul, by using these imperatives, makes it clear God is not giving us options here. These are requirements of Christian living. If you're a Christian here this morning, you need to put this clearly in your mind. You need to understand this clearly in your heart. You are commanded by God through his apostle to model his character through love. This is not a liberty that you can take or leave. This is not something that you can say, well, you're up for it or you're not up for it. No, you are commanded continually, present continuous tense, to model the character of God by walking in love. No option. No excuses. Now, it's true, aren't we tempted to make up excuses? Well, you know, we thought about this last week, you know, I'm human, you know. Oh, yeah, that's right. God's talking to humans here. He's talking to us, image bearers, whom he intends to reflect his character. Yeah, but you know, I'm just not like that. Well, grace can change you. What a wonderful thing grace is. You're tempted to be selective in your modelling God's character. Well, yeah, I can love this person, but love that. No, God doesn't say, well, you know, imitate me by walking in love towards those that are easy to love. There's no such statement here. No, this is universal. We have got to work this out. We have got to understand this. We have got to obey this command. What we must explore and understand, of course, is the character of the love that Paul is talking about here. The command is clear. Walk in love. Be imitators of God by walking in love. Now, it's not, however, as we'll see, a love that we define. And here's the challenge for us. Here's the rub, if you will. It's not a love that we make up. It's a love that emanates, first of all, from a particular identity, a particular reality that we all must grasp. Do you notice what Paul says in the first part of the verse, or verse 1, second part of verse 1, he says, be imitators of God as beloved children. This is the second thing I want you to see. The identity that all Christians must grasp. The identity that all Christians must grasp. Before Paul gets to the exact manner of our imitating God, and we'll get to that thirdly, he reminds us, first of all, of a very important truth. It is a truth that helps to clarify the kind of love the apostle has in view and the source from which this love comes. Notice that Paul says we are to imitate God as beloved children. Having commanded Christians to model the character of God, he goes a little bit further here. He says, as beloved children. Now, let's just work that out for a minute. What does he mean? What is he talking about? Here in this phrase, the apostle connects the idea of imitating God, modeling God, if you will, reflecting God's character. He connects that with this glorious identity of being a beloved child of God. Now, immediately he's sourcing our ability to imitate the character of God in the grace of God. Why do we say that? Because Paul's already told us, if you go back in the epistle, he's already told us that by nature, you know how we come into this world? Children of wrath. That's horrible, isn't it? That's what he says back in Ephesians 2. He's already made it clear to us that we were children of wrath, children of disobedience. We were enemies of God. We hated God by nature. You're not born into this world a lover of God. You're not born into this world someone who delights in your Creator. No, you are born into this world someone who has no time for your Creator, who wants to live your own way. Paul says, but now, imitate God because of the grace of God that has made you a child of God, that has brought you from, as Paul has already said in this epistle, death from death to life. You who once were dead in your trespasses and sins, God has now made alive. And he who has loved you from before the foundation of the world in Christ has made you his beloved child. And brothers and sisters, it's important to point this out because I think that too many Christians have an identity crisis. And that's not a good thing. You're not healthy if you've got an identity crisis. You need to be very clear on who you are. You need to be very clear on what you are as a human being. First and foremost, tragically, in modern psychology, there's so much confusion, it's frightening. But the reality is, in a day when we have a world that's basically viewing humanity as nothing different than the animal world, we need to stand up and say, no, human beings are image bearers of God. Even fallen human beings are image bearers of God. We are not like the dog. It was barking last night and keeping me up awake. And though it's a lovely dog, at 5 a.m, guns come into your head. But it's still alive and hopefully it will be silent and I'll get more sleep tonight. It's not my dog. That's why it's my neighbour's dog. I think she's looking after it right now. But the reality is we're not like dogs. We're not like cats. If you all like your cats, the Lord bless you. No, we are the very zenith, the very pinnacle of creation. We were created in the likeness of God in his character. Now, it's true that sin has marred that and we are not what we were originally created to be and that the fall has seriously damaged the reality of our image bearing. But we are still image bearers. And that dignity must be upheld in a day of secular and humanistic wickedness. That's why we have to stand very clear on things like abortion. Very clear on gender distinctions. Very clear on the things God originally created. Even though sin has marred it and messed it all up. Why? Because grace rescues us and begins to recreate us in the likeness of our God. This is what Jesus coming into the world is all about. And so when grace reaches us by the power of the Spirit and quickens us and makes us alive to God, God is now bringing us from being children of wrath and children of disobedience to be children of God. Beloved children. Beloved children. Do you realize that's what you are? That if you're in Christ this morning, if God has saved you by his grace, you are a beloved child of God. Just let that sink in. When you're struggling, when you're finding the way difficult,
He realized God has come and He's opened my heart. He's made me alive. He's given me a heart of flesh where there once was a heart of stone, metaphorically speaking. And He's now brought me to believe in Christ. He's forgiven my sins. He views me as righteous. He has given me power to put away sin and put on righteousness. And He has adopted me into His family. And now, I can call Him Father. Do you realize the privilege it is to be a Christian? Do you ever sit and think about that? You know, we live in such an entitlement generation, right? We think we're entitled to everything. We don't realize the free extravagance of God's grace to make us His children, when He could have justly left us in our rebellion to go the way of sin and perish forever. He could have done that, but He didn't do that. He came to us. He came to us by the work of the Spirit, and He brought us from being children of wrath to being children of God, beloved children of God. And Paul, as he speaks to us here about our responsibility to model the character of God, he's basically saying to us, listen, like Father, like Son. That's what it should be. Like Father, like Son. You are to model, you are to reflect now the character of your Father, because He has made you His son, His daughter. You are a beloved child of God by grace. You were elected from before the foundation of the world. You were redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. You were sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. And now that you have come into this glorious salvation, you are to reflect the character of the God who saved you. And so we need to understand our identity if we are going to take up this responsibility. If you don't understand your identity, brothers and sisters, you will never fulfill your responsibility. If you're truly born again, believingly trusting in Christ this morning, or savingly trusting in Christ this morning, you're not what you once were. Isn't that amazing? You may only be on the Christian path a few days, but if you're on the Christian path genuinely, savingly, you're not what you once were. Children of wrath, children of disobedience. You're now a child of God. Now, maybe you've been on that road for a long time, and the truth be told, that you've had some bad theology pumped into you over the years, and you've got all mixed up and all confused, you know, and you're struggling. So you'll take a verse, for example, like the verse, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, then you'll apply that to yourself. You don't realize that actually in its context, it's an application that's to be made to the unregenerate man. Now that you're a Christian, your heart is not deceitful above all things. It can deceive you. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It can deceive you, but it is not definitively deceitful, because it's a new heart. That's what the Bible says. And Paul says in Romans then that you're actually full of goodness. So you're a child of God. Not a child of wrath anymore. And brothers and sisters, we have to understand this. It seems to me in the modern church that we've not understood at times what regeneration actually does. It doesn't leave you where you were. It brings you into a new kingdom under new lordship. Makes you new creation. Now it's true, it's not glorified yet, but it's not sin either. It's grace. And we need to understand this. We need to realize this. We need to grasp this. Our identity. Do you grasp your identity this morning as a child of God? Are you understanding what it means to have come out of a state of sin into a state of grace, heading for the state of glory? My dear brothers and sisters, this is crucially important to your spiritual health. Because it is out of this identity as a child of God that you are enabled to even begin to try to model the character of God. Then that brings us then to the third thing. The model all Christians must follow. Paul says it in verse 2. Be imitators of God, His beloved children. Walk in love. What kind of love? Ah, here it is. It's wonderful, you know. As Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. You see what Paul does?
He just puts Jesus right in the middle. Right in the very front seat. He says, you know what kind of love I'm talking about here? Christ-like love. Not John Lennon kind of love. Not hippie kind of love. Not 60s kind of love. Christ-like love. This is what we're talking about. The model that we are to follow is set before us in the person and the work of the only Saviour of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we begin to get some definition to what Paul is actually saying. It's not a love defined by the world. It's not the love defined by a pop star. It's not sentimental love. It's not romantic love is not worldly love. It is Christ-like love. Divine love. Divine love. Embodied in Jesus Christ. Now what shall we say about it? Well, Paul says here very clearly, we're to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. So he gives us a couple of pointers. We've got to think about how did Christ love us? Well, he loved us by giving himself for us. So we start to immediately turn our attention, don't we, to the fact that this love, Christ-like love, it is sacrificial love. Christ gave himself for us as a reference to his ultimate dying on the cross. He gave it all, the totality of his being, for us. Now, what was involved in that? It meant he had to deny himself. He had to deny himself. This is the very heart of Christ-like love, you see. It's self-denying and it's sacrificial. Our Lord's love for us was of such a character that it led him to obey God perfectly and submit himself willingly to the punishment of God and the justice of God, so that he might save us from our sins and reconcile us to God. But what actually marked this love? I mean, we can say, well, it's sacrificial, it's self-denying, and you could all go home today and go, well, it's sacrificial, it's self-denying, and still be none the wiser. So let's concretize this by going back to our therefore, because that's where we have to go, contextually. Christ-like love has already been laid out for us in this chapter. There's a sense in which I could have jumped forward and preached this text and then went back and preached all the other sermons that I've preached over the last 6 weeks. And that would have been a valid way of doing this. But as I haven't done that, as I've preached it forward, I'm just going to remind you this morning of what we've already learned. Let's just go back up into chapter 4, and let's start in verse 25, where there's another therefore, which is interesting because that throws us further back into the text, whereby, what have we learned? We've learned that we're to be learning Christ, and we're to be, notice verse 24, putting on the new self, created after what? The likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, We have been definitively made new creations that we might reflect the likeness of God. We might imitate God. And here's what Paul says. Christ-like love is a love that puts away falsehood and speaks the truth. Well, that cuts across a lot of the wrong definition of love in our generation, doesn't it? Puts away falsehood and speaks the truth. Christ-like love is a love that is angry and does not sin. Oh, I thought all anger was sin. No, not all anger is sin. We saw that. Doesn't let the sun go down on our wrath. Deals in a self-controlled, God-honoring way with our spirit. Christ-like love is a love that does not steal but works honestly and shares with those who are in need. Christ-like love is a love that does not speak corruptly, but speaks good things to build up. Christ-like love is a love that puts away bitterness and fury and anger and clamor and slander and malice, and is kind and tender-hearted and forgiving. This is the love that we are called to as Christians. This is a manifestation of Christ-like love. This is what self-denying love is all about. So what do we see here? We see here that love defined by Paul here, as in other places, is not primarily an emotion. Yes, emotion is involved, affection is involved, but it's not primarily that. Love here is action. Love here is action. It's how we are relating to other people. You see, if the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit, which deals then with our relationship vertically with God, it will begin to affect the horizontal and how we begin to relate to others around us. This idea that we can possess the love of God in our hearts without it ever affecting anything around us by way of a relationship is clearly a defective theology. And if you are not manifesting love to those around you, you've got every reason to question whether the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. But notice that this Christ-like love, it is righteous in character. Speaks the truth, not falsehood. It is holy in character. Does not seek to be corrupting in speech, but edifying. Does not seek to harbor sinful fleshly realities in the heart, but rather put them away to then be governed by kindness and tender-heartedness and forgiveness. This Christ-like love, you see, it's a righteous love, it's a holy love, because it is that which is God's love. And that is not the same as the carnal kind of love that we have in the world, that are really in many ways poor shadows and reflections of God's love, because sin has tarnished it. Sin has polluted it. And so what do we see here? We see here then in this whole issue of the responsibility to imitate God and to walk in love, emanating from our identity as children of God, we see that we are to pursue Christ-like love. That's the model. That means that we ourselves firstly must know Christ. We ourselves must first of all have experienced the love of God in Christ if we're going to have any possibility of reflecting this in our lives. There's absolutely no way that you can reflect the love of Christ if you have not experienced the love of Christ. You must first of all yourself have been born again of the Spirit and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and turned from your sins to have any possibility of reflecting the character of God. I would venture to say that you will have no interest in reflecting the character of God apart from this. You want to stick to your worldly carnal definitions and just serve yourself. But a child of God, someone who has seen their own depravity, someone who has seen their own corruption, someone who has seen what they deserve from a holy God whom they have offended, and has humbled themselves by his grace and turned from their sins and believed in Christ and experienced this love, they will have a desire to reflect it in their lives. Now, they won't do it perfectly, and they'll fail in many ways, but they will desire to do it. And I want to ask you this morning, have you had that experience? I mean, have you truly come to know God through faith in Jesus Christ? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Have you experienced the love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit through believing in Jesus Christ and turning from your sins? Because if you've not, you will never be able to do this. It's not possible. Oh, you might feign it. You might try and, you know, conjure it up a little bit. But I assure you, you won't sustain that. You can fool me. You can hang out with me. You know, when you're the pastor, you always see everybody's nice side all the time. They always love the pastor unless they've got a complaint or a grievance. So I can be deceived by it. You know, you can mimic it to a degree. But let me tell you, watching your life for a month and 6 months and a year and 5 years and 10 years, 20 years, you won't sustain this that long. You won't. That's why some people come, they become part of the church and then they cease to be, because they've feigned this. Only those who have true saving union with Christ by grace can possibly imitate God by walking in the Christ-like love that Paul is talking about. And so those of us who are Christians this morning, this should help us, shouldn't it, in some measure, in our assurance. Should help us, because if we can honestly look at this text, knowing that it's somewhat intimidating, it's somewhat foreboding, it's somewhat overwhelming, but say, no, I want to be like this. And there's every reason to believe that you've come from death to life. And you now are a child of God. And you now know Jesus Christ. And here's the point. As you get to know him more, through studying the Word of God, through seeking him in the means of grace that he's ordained, as you begin to understand him more, as he deals with your life and providence more and more, as you deepen your walk with him more and more, well, here's what happens. His love gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and greater and greater and greater and greater. And it's so amazing that as the years go by, you say, oh Lord, I want to be more like you. More and more. More and more. Now that doesn't mean that in all of those years as we persevere in grace that there are not the down times and the difficult times and the hard times and the grievous times and the times we fail and the times... That all happens too. But the overwhelming reality is this. That if God has begun a good work in you, he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. No matter how much stumbling and falling and tripping you do, he will complete it. That brings us to the fourth and final thing I want you to see from this text this morning. As we look at this responsibility to be imitators of God by walking in Christ-like love. The fourth and final thing, the motive all Christians must possess. Notice what Paul says here. He says, we're to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Do you realize that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross brought pleasure at one level to the Father? It pleased the Father, the prophet Isaiah says, to crush his son. Why? Because he was satisfying his justice in order to save his people from their sins. And Christ's life and Christ's death were that which brought pleasure to God the Father. They were, as Paul describes them here, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. A fragrant offering. They smelt in such a way to God as to bring him pleasure. What does that teach us? It teaches us what we already know about the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? That he was about his Father's business, and he was about it willingly, and he wanted to please his Father. And so here's the challenge for us. Imitating the Father, or imitating God, by walking in Christ-like love must be motivated primarily by a desire to glorify God, to please God. Now, the interesting thing about that is this, that if that's the primary motive of our heart, it brings us great pleasure too. But if the primary motivations of your heart are self-seeking and self-serving, then you can't do this because it contradicts this. This is self-denying love. This is sacrificial love. And I believe here what we've got to see is this, that we should be motivated to actually imitate God. In this text particularly, there are many other motivations in the New Testament, but from this text, we are to be motivated to imitate God in Christ-like love by way of us wanting to please God. Bring God pleasure. Now, we've got to understand this. This is not something we're seeking to do to gain acceptance with God. We've already gained acceptance with God. We're already children of God. We have acceptance. We need to walk about every day with the sure knowledge of the fact I am accepted by God, not because of anything I do, but because of what he has done for me through Jesus Christ. But then flowing out of that then should be a gratitude, a delight in God that says, now that I am your son, I want to please you as my Father. I want to be a fragrant offering, O Lord, to you all the days of my life. Doesn't Paul say a similar thing in Romans 12? when he says that we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. You know what he's really saying? That he's saying, look, get on the altar yourself. In all of your personal being, don't just put your hand on the altar. Don't just put your foot on the altar. He says, climb onto the altar and be on the altar totally for the glory of God. Here's Paul saying, imitate God in Christ-like love with all you've got to please Him. To please Him. Brothers and sisters, give yourself away in this love. Give yourself away in this pursuit, and you will never be disappointed. You never will. The more you live this way, the better it gets. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? And yet we all calculate it, don't we? I don't know. If I do that, if I love this, oh, that's going to cost me. And then we end up losing. Don't we? But when we take this seriously, we get up and say, Lord, give me your Spirit and all His power to help me to model your love because I'm your child. We seek to apply it in the ways that we've thought about this morning, the ways that Paul lays out in this section of the epistle. We never lose. Speak the truth. Speak it graciously. Be honest. You never lose. Oh, you may get into some difficulties and some troubles. God will rescue from it. Be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving. You never lose. Why would you want to be bitter and twisted and you're miserable? Horrible way to live. Poor soul. That you live that way. No, no. Don't be like that. As a Christian, do you realize what God has for you? You know, when Jesus says that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly, this is what He's talking about. This kind of lifestyle. This kind of pursuit. When He says that you might have my joy and that it might be full, this is what He's talking about. It's amazing. Are you motivated this morning by a desire to please God with all your being? See, that's what we're called to. That's what we're called to. Lord, I want to be that fragrant offering. I want when you look at my life, Lord, for all my failings, I want you to look at my life, I want you to be smiling. I don't want you to be frowning, pointing your finger like a Scotsman. I want you to be smiling. I want you to find pleasure, Lord. I know that my obedience is not perfect. I know, Lord, that my heart is not sinless. But I know this, that my obedience can be acceptable and that my heart can be sincere and you can look upon me and smile and say, there's my beloved child seeking to reflect my love by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I am pleased. Brothers and sisters, this is what being a Christian is all about. This is what it's all about. This is what we've got to work out all the time with all the weird and wonderful people that are amongst us. Except me, of course. With all the strange battles that we have with our personalities and our theology and our disagreements and our preferences and our cultures. God says, be imitators of me. By walking in love as Christ loved you and gave Himself for you. Be motivated by a desire to please me by being a fragrant offering to me, for you are my beloved child. Brothers and sisters, this is the Christian life. We've got to work this out all the days of our lives. And it's not easy, is it? Let's be honest. It's not easy. But it's possible. If it wasn't possible, then Paul is having a sick joke with us. But it's possible. This is what he calls us to. This is what it means to be a Christian. So seek to imitate God through Christ-like love from a motive of wanting first and foremost to please God. You see, you'll need to want to please God first in order to speak the truth when you're tempted to speak falsehood. You'll need to want to please God first when you're tempted not to deal with your anger, biblically. You'll be tempted, you see, to be bitter and to be angry and to be furious and to be clamorous and slanderous and malicious. But if you're going to please God, you see, first you'll be willing to put that away, to be kind, to be tender-hearted,
and to be forgiven.
And so we have the Lord's Supper tonight. What a good sermon to preach on a Sunday morning before the Lord's Supper. We're going to have a love fest tonight. A biblical one. With biblical definition. And we want to come tonight to make sure that when Jesus, the head of the church universal, looks down on this local congregation with all of our struggles and all of our difficulties and all of our weaknesses, he sees a people who are seeking to imitate God by walking in love, Christ-like love. So that when we sing our praises to him this evening, in heaven, it is a fragrant offering to God. It's not a stench in his nostrils because we're a bunch of hypocrites. It is a fragrant offering. God says, there's my beloved children. They're seeking to love one another as Christ has loved them. So you've got a whole afternoon to sort it out if there's any issues before you come to the Lord's table tonight. No excuses will be accepted. God wants us to be obeying him and pleasing him. Every day, my dear brother, my dear sister, do all you can by the grace of God to rise up intentionally. Intentionally. So you've got to be intentional about these things. It doesn't happen passively. It's not let go and let God. That's a wrong theology. Get up every day intentionally and say, Lord, I'm your beloved child. I'm weak. I'm feeble. I'm not even feeling very much right now. But I'm going to inform my feelings by the facts of your word. I'm going to inform my feelings by the truths of your gospel. And I am going to take up my responsibility to imitate you, Lord, by Christ-like love, so that my life would bring pleasure to you today. Even though you may have an adverse providence for me today, I want to please you. You see, it is true. All you need is love. But not any old love. Not love you define or you invent. Not love I define or I invent. No, what you need is the love of God through Jesus Christ. What you need is Christ-like love. Once you've experienced that love, all other loves are as nothing. This is the greatest love of all. Once you've experienced this love through the faith in Christ and repentance from sin, you want more of it. You want more of it and you want to seek to emulate it. Why? Because that's what this love does in your heart. It causes you to want to emulate it. So may God help us this morning to understand what it means when it says God is love. To understand what it means to imitate this God of love. It is to walk in Christ-like love. That God might be pleased. That God might be honored. That God might be glorified. May the Lord help us to do this by his grace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there is no doubt that a text like the one that we've been handling this morning is immense. Father, we confess to you in our finiteness that we cannot get our minds around the magnitude of your love as it is demonstrated in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But we thank you, Father, that whilst we can't fully get our minds around this love because it is infinite and it is eternal, we thank you that we can have a part in this love by your grace. And we thank you, Father, that many of us here this morning do have a part in this love. For you have reached down to us by your Spirit. You have made us alive to you. We who once were dead in trespasses and sins. We who once were haters of God. You have now made us to be lovers of God. You have now made us to be beloved children. And Father, we desire this morning that you would write your word upon our hearts. That we would take very seriously the commands of your word to be imitators of you by walking in love, and that love, the love of Christ. We pray, O God, that our lives would be given away as fragrant offerings to you. Lord, you have given us so much. Grant to us the grace to live for your glory. And may it be, Lord, that our relationships with our neighbors, with our friends, and with our enemies would reflect your character as we grow in this love and as we abide in it by your grace. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.